I am thankful for these sermons that are recorded in the Scripture. Peter on the day of Pentecost, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, Paul here in Acts chapter 13, I love his sermon on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And if we want to learn how the apostles communicated the gospel, we ought to look at these sermons carefully and see how they preached the gospel. Now, Paul is giving the conclusion of this message in Acts chapter 13. Every message ought to be brought to a conclusion, something we can get hold of. And when Paul is closing this message, and I could dare say this is the culmination, this is the crescendo, this is the apex of this message, this is what everything was leading up to, this statement. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore. Now that word is so important because of all of I've said up to this point. Therefore, be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, I love the way he says by him. He doesn't say all that believe are justified from all things. He said by him, all that believe. Even when he's talking about the faith that they're called upon to exercise, he says it's by him. If you believe, it's by him. And don't you know that? So I'm so thankful for the carefulness with which Paul presents the gospel. By him, all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, I've entitled this message, The Therefore of Forgiveness. Now, beginning in verses 16 and 17, he began this message, and like I said, this is Paul's conclusion to this message. He says, through this man, the God-man, in him, by him, for him, through him, by this man, through this man, is preached unto you, is declared unto you, is announced unto you, the forgiveness of sins. Now, he doesn't say forgiveness is offered unto you. You know, I hear preachers say that a lot. God offers you the forgiveness of sins. Now, he does no such thing. And I don't want to be cross in saying this, but that is really stupid to speak of forgiveness in that light. God offers you the forgiveness of sins. You know, that's just wrong. It denies what forgiveness is in the first place. It makes forgiveness dependent not upon the one who forgives, but upon you. And there's something I think exceedingly offensive about somebody thinking they can accept or reject his forgiveness. It's not up for your acceptance. It's not up for your rejection. Me and you are totally dependent upon him to forgive us. And if he forgives you, you're forgiven. It's not a matter of you accepting it. If he forgives you, You are forgiven. And the only way you're to look upon your sins is as forgiven sins. And not only forgiven sins, you're justified. Not simply forgiven, better than that. Better than that. By Him all that believe are justified. You know what that means? That means you have never sinned in God's sight. I want you to think about that. If you're justified, you personally have never sinned in God's sight. That's what justification is. It doesn't mean you're guilty, but you're legally counted justified. Oh, that doesn't do me any good or any sinner any good. It means you stand before God sinless, without guilt, having never sinned. If you're justified, there's a record in heaven that says he or she has never sinned. Isn't that glorious? By Him, through this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, my and your greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. If we don't have the forgiveness of sins, we will be in hell. And that's a sobering, scary thought, but it's so. If we do not have the forgiveness of sins, if our sins are not forgiven by God Himself, we will go to hell. Look in verse 26 of this chapter. Let's see what led up to this statement. Men and brethren. And I love the way Paul addresses these people as men and brethren. Men, fellow men, brethren, if I don't get you in Christ, I'll get you in Adam. We're brothers. We really are. We're brothers. I like hearing people outside even the church say, so, hey, brother, you know, we're brothers in Adam. I mean, every one of us. We all come out of the same stock. And we love men, don't we? These are fellow men. Men and brethren. And I want to speak like that. I want to preach like that. I want to preach to men and brethren, people I desire to come to know the living God. I want everybody to know that their best interest is my heart when I'm preaching to them. And that's the way Paul preaches. Men and brethren. He treated these people with respect. Now, it's never right. I don't care who it is. I don't care who it is. It's never right to treat anyone disrespectfully. May God give us the grace to have this attitude that Paul had in preaching this message. Now, he goes on and gets pretty strong and gets kind of sarcastic at the end of the message. There's a place for sarcasm in preaching, as we'll see when Paul concludes this message. But he desires the salvation of these men. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you, to you, is the word of this salvation sent. Four. Now he gives us three things in these next two or three verses. Four. They that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not. Now here's the problem with the natural man. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know Christ. Oh, he has his own conceptions and he's concocted a God that he feels comfortable with. But no natural man knows God. They're ignorant of him. When you go to work tomorrow, you're going to be around people who are ignorant of the living God. They don't know him. And look what he says next. They that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They don't know the Scriptures. They may have committed Psalm 119 to memory. They may be able to quote all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but they know not the Scriptures. I think of when the Lord said to the Pharisees, "Have you never read?" You know, He said that quite often. "Have you never read?" He knew they had. "Have you never read? You obviously don't know what it means." And He said, "You do therefore err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Now these people didn't know God. They didn't know the Scriptures. And you know what they did? They fulfilled them. They didn't know what they were doing, but everything that they did had already been determined by God. And these men were fulfilling the Scriptures. Everything they did. And I tell you what, that's a good way to preach. You're fulfilling the Scriptures. You're in God's sovereign hand. Everything you do is the fulfillment of Scriptures. Now look what they did. They have fulfilled them in condemning Him, and though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. Now here's what every man is guilty of. Desiring his death. Now hold on. Your sin's bad. My sin's bad. But it goes a whole lot further than something you have done. It's what you are. You're somebody who desires the death. That's the way we all are by nature. Every one of us have desired the death of God's Son. Now, if somebody desires your child's death, how are you going to view them? Not very positively, are you? Now, this is the way every natural man has been. We will not have this man reign over us. They actually desired his death. Now, the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Every child that's born into this world is born with a natural aversion toward and hatred of the living God. The carnal mind, that's the mind you and I were born with, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now though they found no cause of death in Him, yet desired they Pilate that He should be slain. And I love this verse of Scripture. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him. Now don't miss this. God's absolute sovereignty in all things. Everything they did was nothing more than the fulfillment of that which was written. God is sovereign over all, including the wicked actions of men. God is sovereign over all, or He's not sovereign at all. There is no in between. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Oh, I love it that way. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done. Not He will do, He hath done. Everything that He does, He hath done. Whatsoever He hath pleased. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can say His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" These men were doing nothing more than fulfilling what God had purposed for them to do. Now, if in my preaching this God is not presented, I'm not preaching the gospel. I mean, anything less is a false God. Not just a mistake in theology. A false God. An idol. One who is non-existent. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulcher. But, aren't you thankful for the buts of Scripture? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. But God raised Him from the dead. Now, He really died. That becomes more mysterious to me the older I get. The God-man died. Somebody says, how could the God-man die? I don't know, but He did. He did. He died. They took Him down dead, and He was laid in a sepulcher. And He lay there for 3 days. What happened during those days, I have no idea. But I know this, He died. And I know why He died. I know exactly why He died. He died because the wages of sin is death. Somehow, God took my sin and made it to be His sin. Another thing that is just so mysterious, it's something we believe, but we don't understand how God did. But God does that. God does that. He took my sin and He made it the sin of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord actually became guilty of the commission of that sin. The wages of sin is death. He died because He's guilty. If He weren't guilty, He wouldn't die. Amen? God's just. If He weren't guilty, He wouldn't die. And He died because it was God's purpose. He's the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. But God raised Him from the dead. He really did die as a sin-bearing substitute, and He put that sin away. And God raised Him from the dead. You know why? The justice of God demanded it, because all that sin He paid for, He put away. It's gone. It's not there. When God says, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more, it's because there's nothing there to remember. It's not just covered up to be brought up again at a later date. There is none there. That is why God raised Him from the dead. He was completely satisfied with what He did. Let's go on reading. And He was seen many days, 40 days to be exact, of them which came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were His witnesses unto the people. He was seen one time by 500 brethren at once. 500 eyewitnesses is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Now, the gospel is glad tidings. It's good news to those who believe. And not everybody's going to consider it glad tidings. I realize that. If you're hoping in your works, it's not good news. It cuts off what you're hoping in. But if you believe the gospel, it comes to you as glad tidings. You are so thankful that salvation is utterly accomplished by what He did. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, the first one is, the seed of woman shall bruise, crush the serpent's head. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll crush your head. The promise of the Messiah coming through Abraham, the son of David, the promise made to the fathers. What happened? God hath fulfilled the same, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, everything is always backed up with the Old Testament Scriptures. It's also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day. Now, this was written 1,000 years before it took place. I've made reference to this quite often because it's coming up so much. This day have I begotten thee. That's talking about the begetting, the giving of life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an eternal begetting. He was the only begotten Son before time began. And this begetting is not an event. It's a fact that declares the character of God. This day, it's always in the present. With God, everything's in the present. This day have I begotten thee. And every attribute of God is magnified and glorified in the resurrection, the begetting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in any true preaching, if we would follow the preaching of the apostles, we'd make much of the resurrection, wouldn't we? Witnesses of the resurrection and what He accomplished by the resurrection. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That this is the stuff of faith. This thing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us some more thoughts on the resurrection. Verse 34. And as concerning the raise Him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, He said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Now, I'm going to preach a message, Lord willing, on that next week, the sure mercies of David, but it's the holy things of David. They're sure. They're holy. This is a holy gospel that magnifies the holiness of God. I will give you the sure. Why are they sure? Because Christ was raised from the dead. That's why they're sure. Don't just say, well, I'm just taking it. I hope they are. No, they are. Because He raised Christ from the dead. Verse 35. Wherefore He saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The Lord never went through the process of decay. The moment I die, I'm going to begin the process of decay. Why? Because I've never satisfied God in and of myself. The reason hell is eternal is because there's no satisfaction to God. God doesn't get any satisfaction from your death. It's not enough to pay the debt. We deserve eternal banishment from His presence, but it's not enough to satisfy Him. But Jesus Christ, when He died, God was satisfied. Completely, perfectly satisfied. That's why He never saw corruption. That's why He never went through the process of decay. God was satisfied, infinitely satisfied with what He did. He's not looking for anything else. He's not looking for anything else out of you. And do you hear that? He's not looking for anything else. He's satisfied. Are you satisfied? Now, if you're looking to your works, you know what that means? That means you're not satisfied. You're only satisfied when you look to Him alone. You're satisfied with what He did, who He is. Now look what it says about David. Verse 36, for David, after that he served his own generation. You see, when David said, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, he wasn't talking about himself. He knew who the Holy One is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, for David, after he'd served his own generation, by the will of God, fell on to sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Now, David has been dead 3,000 years and a pile of dirt, nothing more. Whatever minerals men are made of, that's all he is. Nothing but a pile of dirt. From dust thou art and to dust thou shalt return. David is a pile of dirt. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Why? Once again, complete satisfaction. You know, this is what Paul is emphasizing to us in this message. The complete satisfaction God has with what Christ did. Now, that's where this truth comes from. In Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are, what's the rest of the word? Complete. You lack nothing. God, right now and eternally, is completely satisfied with you. Now, we only know that by faith. I realize that. But I believe that. God is satisfied with everybody for whom Christ died. Now, if He's satisfied, don't be trying to bring something to Him that, you know, where the offering of these is, or where the remission of these is. There's no more offering for sin. Don't you try to bring anything. Be satisfied with what Christ did. Don't bring a thing. To do so is an insult to the divine majesty. It's an insult to Christ concerning what He did. Be satisfied. But nothing. Be satisfied with what He did. Now, verse 38. Here's the conclusion. Be it known unto you. Know this. Understand this. Grasp this. Believe this. Rejoice in this. Glory in this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through who he is, through what he accomplished, through this man, not because you're sorry, not because you asked for forgiveness, not because you gave Jesus your heart, not because of anything like that, through this man is declared unto you, not as offered to you. Like I said, I despise the very thought. I hear people talk about the free offer of the gospel. I hate that kind of language. Forgiveness is not an offer. It's a declaration. Well, how can you preach the gospel to everybody if you can't offer them forgiveness? It's easy. Believe on Christ and you'll be saved. That just negates all that. If you come to Christ, if you believe on Christ, you'll find mercy. You'll be saved. I can say that to all men everywhere. Open the doors as wide as they can be. If you come to Christ, you'll have mercy. But forgiveness is not an offer. Forgiveness is a declaration. Unto you, through this man, is preached, is declared unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, the greatest need you and I have is the forgiveness of sins. I will spend eternity in heaven if my sins are forgiven. And if my sins are not forgiven, it would be better for me to have never been born. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. And by him, I love that. Not just all that believe, but by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, if you believe, it's by Him. And if you're justified, it's by Him. Now listen to this scripture and pretend like, I know you've heard this, but pretend like you've never heard this before. Just act like this is the first time you've ever heard this verse of scripture. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now this I am sure, if you're working, you're not believing. And if you're believing, you're not working. It really is that simple. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. If you believe, You're somebody who has been justified. Justified from all things. Don't miss that. From all things. In every respect. You can't take this too far. In all things. Before God, all who believe are justified. Without guilt. Without sin before God, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now the reason for forgiveness, is justification. You see, you're justified. And then God says, I'm going to forgive their sins. That's the way that works. You're justified. And God says, all sins are forgiven. That couldn't happen without justification. It would be a denial of God's attribute of justice if He could just forgive your sin without justice being satisfied. I think of in our courts, if a judge just decided arbitrarily to forgive somebody when they were guilty of crime, what would happen to them? It would be an unjust judge and we'd get rid of them. We wouldn't want anything like that. And you don't want God like that. God is absolutely just. And He is just. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look what He says. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul said in Romans 8, 3 and 4, as a matter of fact, turn with me there. Romans 8. Verse 3. For what the law? Now what's meant by the law? The Ten Commandments. Certainly. The ceremonial law, certainly, all the ceremonies, the feast days, the civil law. You can't separate God's law. You can't say, well, this part is still intact, but that part is not. No, God's law is one. It's never separated in the Scriptures. I've heard people say, well, the ceremonial law is done away, and the civil law is done away, but not the Ten Commandments. Well, if that's the case, then you're in trouble. And the ceremonial law is in the moral law, the law of the Sabbath, to let us know it can't be separated. That's the reason the Lord put that ceremonial law in the law of Moses. You can't separate the law. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now you know what the problem with the law is? Me. I can't keep it. That's the problem with the law. The law is holy and just and good, but I can't keep it. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now understand this. Walking after the Spirit is looking to Christ. Walking after the flesh is looking to something in the flesh. It's that simple. Walking in the Spirit is looking to Christ. Walking in the flesh is looking to something in the flesh to contribute to your salvation. Paul said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And back to our text in Acts 13. Let's close it up. Paul ends this in verse 40 with a beware. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which was spoken in the prophet. He quotes a passage from Habakkuk. Behold, ye despisers, you that scoff at the gospel. Now, can you imagine somebody hearing this message and saying, who needs it? And they scoff at it. And they disdain it. And they think, big deal. Scoffers, despisers. He says, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days. This great work of justification, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You're going to hear this message, and you're not going to believe it. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, I love this, the Gentiles besought that these words, these very words which we've heard today, might be preached to them the next Sabbath. We won't hear this message again. The repetition of the gospel. You know, I want to hear these words again too, don't you? I want to hear them over and over and over. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And this would be a summary of everything that was said in this message. The grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the satisfaction of thy dear Son. Lord, we know that you're infinitely satisfied with what he did. And Lord, we are so satisfied with what he did. We are so satisfied to be saved by him. We are so satisfied with your gospel. Lord, we won't be completely satisfied till we no longer sin. But you said that in your word when David said, I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. But Lord, how satisfied we are with him and to be saved by him. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Mitch, could you leave?